2 Timothy 3. Move comfort speed. And 15. Now from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, that is written in a codified manner, which means that you need to go back to the scriptures to understand what it means by faith. And says the word a man, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord, Habakkuk 2:2, the just shall live by faith. And you go back to the story of God's faithfulness. Verse 16. And that's what Gamma is content. All scriptures give my inspiration of God, supporting for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So which means the Old Testament stories are stories of spiritual growth, illustrations of training, spiritual growth, spiritual development, padia, P-A-I-D-I-E-A. Of course, for reproof, reproof is the word to show evidence. Now, quickly, I don't think I mentioned this. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, the writer of Hebrews is this is, don't forget, this is a summary, as it were, of the Old Testament. Look at the context of it, of the unseen world. So he says, the evidence of things not seen, of the unseen world. By the elders of good report, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and things that were seen were not made of things that do appear. So it means they are just not historical facts. They are descriptions of supernatural things. Abel, Enoch, Noah. Look at verse 7. Being warned of God of things not seen yet. Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11:8 is to a place they will receive an inheritance. He went not knowing where he went. Now look at 8. He looked for a city without foundations, whose builder and maker is God, unseen. Verse 12. There sprang there even one as many as good as dead, as the stars of the sky in multitude. Now when we say stars of the sky, when God speaks to Abraham about not being able to number the stars, is he referring to scientific stars or supernatural beings? Exactly. So which means God will have a family in the heaven and in the earth, but he runs the show. The focus is on the earth. Look at verse 16. They desire a better country, a heavenly. Verse 19, received in a figure. Verse 20, things to come. Verse 26, the riches of Christ, greater than the treasures in Egypt. Look at 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. So this is the context of the Old Testament. The supernatural world is in view. Hebrews 12:22. For you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of what? Old Testament. Use Old Testament. Forget Septuagint. The real company of, you see? I said lay aside Septuagint. The real company of, So the church is the church of the firstborn. Is that clear? Are you there? Firstborn is for what? Authority? Inheritance? So if the church of the firstborn, that means there are other sons. Huh? So there are other sons, the church, we'll see that as well. So, is an unseen world, a supernatural world, a supernatural realm. So we said earlier that, go back to Deuteronomy 30, Exodus 20 again. We are studying the book of Joshua and Judges, don't forget. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, the earth beneath, and the water under the earth, which we have seen refers to the place of the dead. Again, a supernatural world. Deuteronomy 30. And verse 12. It is not in heaven. Now, let me see whether you have been following. So, the concept of the supernatural, the heaven, which is, we said, the supernatural world, in geography, in human geography, is demonstrated by what? If a man wants to show that something is heavenly, which part of human geography does he use? Huh? I didn't hear you. Is he going to go there? Where does he go to? Thank you. Mountains, hills. So, where did Moses go to before he gave the Ten Commandments? He went to where? Which is, come on now, be confident. He went to, which is, one explains the other. He went to, you can take anyone first. He went to, which is, does it make sense now? Okay. So, it goes, so it's like, he's in the spirit. Is that clear? Uh-huh. And the way his audience will know he's in the spirit, he goes up. It goes up. Now, let me mention this. This is important. I remember in some of my studies on the Old Testament some 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I had a reason to read the Chinese culture. Because I traced the Chinese culture to the Babel. And I think I've taught you a bit of this before. And I found out that the earliest civilizations used pictures. Not like the way we use alphabets now. They use pictures. We are going to, a picture will tell you what I'm saying. So their writings were forced in pictures. So, when you see a fellow going to the mountain, coming down, the picture is meant to convey the spirit world to you. Does that make sense? That makes sense. Uh-huh. So, mountains there. So he goes, says, who shall, is not in heaven, verse 12, that they should say, who shall go up to heaven to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, which you said means the depth of the sea, that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us, and to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now, go to verse 18. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou shalt pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now don't forget, it's talking about death and life. This is Genesis 3. That's why it says heaven and earth. Because heaven and earth are the witnesses of Genesis 3. The heavenlies and the earth. Eretz and the Shamayim. So that must be the context. You don't read it like mere history. It's a supernatural history. So now, notice that the presence of Jesus in the Old Testament is described, we've seen the word of the Lord, the Dabar Yahweh. We've also seen the Malak Yahweh, angel of the Lord. Let me show you this. So the concept of Trinity is not a Pauline creation. I told you the story how, you know, the point of Trinity, or when you look at the persons in the Godhead, I didn't like the word Godhead, but I still don't like it anyway. But the concept is not a creation of New Testament authors. Genesis 19. So the angel is descriptive, someone who carries a message, right? Huh? Now, the owner of the message can carry his own message, right? When he personally delivers it, his own, when I personally deliver my message to you, right? You, I'm the carrier of my own message. I've not sent anybody. I came by myself. You can say I sent myself. Okay? So you have angel, not in all instances, but you pick that phrase and read through the narrative. Genesis 19, in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Earlier on in Genesis 18, we find Abraham had this concept I'm going to teach shortly within some of our next meetings, and that is the honor of hospitality. And this is very key, because one of the things that is a motif within the Sodom experience, of course, people talk about the sexual loss, which is there, but you see that there was a contrast. Genesis 18, people came to Abraham, he welcomed them, he served them. Okay? And don't forget, Abraham was a wealthy person. He served them. The next chapter, you know, they are hostile, make mockery, and all of that. And you see that Jesus used that example in welcoming God's servants and messengers. And one of the things that Paul says you must look out for before you put a person in the office of an overseer. And I say this as a pastor. I said, anyone who cannot accommodate others, let him be breathing Greek and Hebrew and Latin. Don't put the person over anyone. And Paul says you must be hospitable. The writer of Hebrews says, he said, some have entertained angels unawares. Strangers. We're going to see that. The hospitality in honor. Honor is not just talking and saying, yeah, my pastor, yeah, I love you. Mm-mm. Honor is not just saying to the church of God, because the pastor also shows honor to the congregation. Ah, you guys are the one. And then you cannot treat them well. You can't welcome them. This an important thing here that oftentimes is missed out, because people are quick to just go to the seeming homosexuality part of the text. So, verse 16, and the men rose up from hence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? So, there was one that stayed, which is the angel of the Lord, and had that consistent conversation with Abraham. Genesis 19. So you see the two beings in Yahweh, Genesis 19, verse 20. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. It's a little one. Let me escape either, and my soul shall live. I said, see, I've accepted thee concerning this which I did not do for the which I have spoken. Haste thee, escape either, for I cannot do anything till thou come either. Therefore the name of the place was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Now look at 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So, are you seeing two persons there? From the Lord out of heaven. Now, the word here is Yahweh in the Hebrew. Yahweh is the Hebrew there. Yahweh rained fire from Yahweh. You have two. So you have the angel of the Lord, Genesis 16, verse 7, found her, that is Hagar, by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And verse 19, the angel said, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hands. The angel said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly. Shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel said to her, behold, so you have the angel. Now look at what she said. Verse 13. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Thou God sees me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that sees me. She said, God sees. And it's that phrase is similar to what Abraham said, the Lord sees, the place where he is seen. So this being, or this personality, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll do a bit of that study again on Monday. Genesis 22. Verse 15. An angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. And it went on and on. Genesis 32. Verse 30. The man that was with Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I wanted to show you a later interpreter of this. Hosea 12. So when you hear no man has seen God at any time, who was seen was Jesus, who is in the corpus, the representation, the visible God. Hosea 12, verse 2, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he encompass him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, he says, and by strength he had power with God. He had power with God. Yea, had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept as we went unto him and found him in Bethel, and thus he spake to us. The Lord of God of hosts is the Lord in his members. So he says the angel he saw was God himself. And Genesis 48. So, the four Gospels is not the first time men will see God. Is that clear? Jesus had been seen over and over again. Genesis 48. And verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham, Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long this day. Alright? So we have the God who fed me there is shepherd, the word Ra, R-A-A-H, the God before whom. Then 16, the angel, the Malak, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. The angel calls God before, God the shepherd, God the servant, Malak Yahweh. Exodus 3. So Christology is not a sudden discovery in the epistles or so. It's the fact of the whole Bible. Exodus 3. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, to Urim, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the bush. Notice this. And Moses, let me turn around and then look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, so you have the angel of the Lord, then, so why do you have angel? It's to explain the visible, when God is visible. Just like the word of God, when it's visible, when it can be seen and touched. Then he says in verse 5, draw not near either, put off your shoes from of thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses in his face was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I've seen the affliction. So you have, within this context, you have the two, the visible and invisible, Yahweh. Now these incidents, we're still going to see it, happened to Joshua. Joshua 5:15. In Joshua 5:15, I'll start from 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. So he also had a man. You have a man with his sword sworn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, are thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am come. He fell on his face and did worship, and he said to him, what saith my Lord unto his servants? And so they knew the hosts. They knew the Lord of hosts. He says, the captain of the Lord's host, and said to Joshua, loose your shoes from off thy shoes, for the place where you stand is holy. So the same person is called the captain of the host. In Exodus 23, and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way. We're going to explore this again tomorrow. To bring thee to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. This is God speaking about God. Now this, look at Psalm 78 and 41. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Look at 56. Yea, they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testing. So you notice that grief is also used in the epistles for God. So you have the one who, so in many instances you have, and the Lord led Israel, Moses led Israel, Joshua led Israel. So which means in the Exodus we had the place of man and a supernatural leading. A natural leader, a man leader, and a supernatural leading. So let's go back to that Genesis 18. Verse 1. The angels, two angels, went to Sodom. And then, look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, are you then besides thy son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters, and whosoever has in this, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of him, them, is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy this city. Then it says in 14, up get you out of this place, for the Lord destroyed the city, and he seemed as one of them, one of them mocked unto his sons in law. Now look at verse 24. And the Lord, 24, rained upon Sodom, upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord, from the Lord out of heaven. Go to Matthew 10. Jesus talks about this. I'll start from verse 11. Unto whatever city or town you shall enter, inquire who is needs worthy, and there abide till you go in. And when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be unworthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Okay? Which is judgment. And that's a bit to exit. That's what Lot did. And they shook their feet and left. That's the implication. For I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. Look at chapter, than that city. Look at chapter 11. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they didn't repent. So he mentioned different cities. In 24, he now says, I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So the Sodom motif is retained in how preachers of the gospel, ministers sent by God, are received or rejected. Second Peter 2, verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them, and overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Is an example. So which means, do we have a Sodom motif? Huh? Do we have a Sodom motif? Okay, so we have to look out for it. Do not forget the concept of hell, fire, is a removal from God's earth, right? Huh? Hello? A removal from God's earth. So no doubt in the Exodus, we'll come back there, Jesus is in it. It's not a promise. No. It's not to see Jesus as a promise. No. As a man, yes. To be born as a man, to have a legitimate right as a man, yes, a promise. But visible amongst men, no. That is, he was a major actor in the Old Testament events. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now when he says the same spiritual meat, he's not talking about manna. Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that is spiritual. Because the word spiritual, earlier in this epistle, was used by for utterances. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he says here, this is the Holy Ghost. Then, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. So which means that, pay attention to the utterances. The utterances in the Exodus are utterances of the Spirit. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Aha. They are utterances of the Spirit. Let me show you a few. Matthew, this is Jesus. Matthew 22. Verse 31. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is Exodus 3 verse 6 and 16. So, the utterances. 1 Corinthians 10, this one, with many of them God was not well pleased. Verse 5. So now it talks about the rock, which I want to focus on. Said the rock was Christ. Verse 9, let us not tempt Christ as they were tempted. So the Christ here, is that the Malach Yahweh? They were tempted and destroyed of serpents. Tempted and destroyed of serpents. So let's go back and see the use of the term rock. Genesis 49:24. This one is stone actually. The God of Jacob, from hence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The word is Iben, stone. But look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. So the Exodus, the God of Exodus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we here? Come on. Was visible. The nation, it was visible to the nation, is Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Jethro waxed fat and kicked, thou had waxed fat and had grown thick, covered with fatness, that he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed, verse 15, the rock of his salvation. Look at verse 31. For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Look at 32. We'll see this later as well. For their vines are the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Look at 37. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. So rock is to describe a person of worship. Someone you trust in. A person of worship. Now, let's see a few other texts. So I want to keep now. Right, Psalm 42, verse 9. The psalmist uses that phrase a lot. Let me just run through that. We'll take care. Psalm 42, verse 9. Just quote it. I will say unto God, my rock. So, God as rock is an exodus, a salvation phrase, an exodus fact. Okay? Psalm 62, I think I skipped Psalm 28. Verse 1, the Lord my rock. Psalm 31, verse 1 to 3. Thou be my strong rock. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 31, verse 1 to 3. Psalm 61. Verse 2. Psalm 61 and verse 2. He is my rock, my salvation. So rock, what's the closest work of a rock now? Salvation, right? Refuge. So it's an Exodus term. Psalm 62, verse 7. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge, my God. Have I read Psalm 18? Psalm 18, verse 31. And who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Psalm 42, verse 9. I will say unto God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Psalm 92, verse 15. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock. So the concept of rock refers to God of salvation in the Exodus. So when Paul says the rock was Christ, you see where he got it from. Huh? Was he talking that the rock was Christ figuratively? No. Was Christ in the Exodus? Huh? Yes, it's the rock of the Exodus. So within the Exodus, we had the supernatural host and we had the natural host. The supernatural and the natural. So we must not lose the picture of that. There was a supernatural part element in the Exodus and the natural one. So the context must not be lost. The supernatural and the natural. So this will lead me to something we'll see shortly. Now look at Numbers. Before we get to Numbers, look at Genesis 6. And verse 1 to 4, we read it earlier. We said the Septuagint uses angels and sons of God here interchangeably. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God, Ben Elohim, saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all, and they chose, and who they chose. And then verse 3, look at 4. And giants, so this is important, giants in the earth in those days, and they were mighty men. Now the word giant there are two words there that shouldn't be confusing. The first one is Nephilim. N-E-H. That's in the Hebrew. N-E-P-H. I'm sorry for that. N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. Nephilim. Now this word is taken from another word, Naphal. N-A-P-H-A-L, which means to bully. The Strong's Concordance says, the Nephilim is a tyrant, a bully, but it's taken from Naphal. Now, interestingly, Naphal, which means to fall, to collapse, to lie. So this is why these beings are usually called falling angels, because of the word fall. Now, it means to change location. So obviously, these beings are the people that Peter and Jude refers to as they sinned. 2 Peter 2:4, or they left their first estate, Jude 7. They left their first estate. Now, the second description you have here, they are called mighty men. Another Hebrew word, mighty men. Is the word Gibor. G-I-B-B-O-R. Mighty men. This is more of an adjective, really. Mighty men. Now, that phrase, Nephilim, will be seen, because we are studying Joshua, it's important to see this. Numbers 13, when the spies went to Canaan, and they came back. Okay? Numbers 13. It shows 12. And verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel on the way of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And told them, we came to this land which you have sent us, and surely flowed with milk and honey, which is the fruit of it. Again, milk and honey is a grammatical word. It doesn't mean that the whole place was filled with milk. Nevertheless, the people will be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the tree of Anak there. And Amalekites dwell in the land of south, the Hittites. Leave the other one. And the Amorites dwelling in the, you didn't see the other one. And you kept quiet. In the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelling by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And men came and said, look, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, we are going to see the people that are stronger. It's not saying that the citizens, let's see the stronger that they are saying. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they are searching for, the 12 Israel, saying the land which, and all of them. And said, we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their size. Now, the point here is, this word is the same we read in Genesis 6:4, the Nephilim. So, this is why what they have said there was called unbelief. In the eyes of these guys, God was smaller, right, than these supernatural beings. The Nephilims are obviously a product of the supernatural beings. And all they're saying is, look, we can't match these guys. That is, so the real issue in this transgression is supernatural. We can't match these guys. You know, God gave them a word, and do not forget, they had the Malak Yahweh, right? Are we together here? We can't match these guys. And this is a background to the story of Joshua. So I want to say a few things, just something to look at. In Deuteronomy 20, after all of this, and verse 16, these are very uncomfortable texts. But of the cities of these people, whose Lord thy God doth give thee for inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. For thou shalt utterly destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Evites, the Jebusites. I probably said it now, so you are hypocrites. As the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that they teach you not, to do after all the abominations which they have done unto their gods. So they should, so should you sin against the Lord your God. Okay? So you can see that there is a supernatural context to the subject of Canaan. Who's following this? Are you following this? The gods. Now, do not forget, they are going back to the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It has now become a place of idol worship. So have that in the back of your mind. So let's take us back to Genesis 15. Those who question God's judgment on people's conduct in the earth, his judgment on, you know, people's rebellion in the earth, are either atheists or pretending atheists. Because you, if you believe God owns the earth, you can't question his judgment on what is his own. Imagine somebody telling you that, why should you stop people from coming into your living room? So I don't understand. So you can't, that's not fair. Your place, your living room should be open to everybody. Say yes. You must be a wicked person. You know, why should you, you know, I mean, that thinking presupposes that you own the earth. You don't own the earth. And like I told Saul, I said, look, okay, I can explain this differently, but I said, if God chooses to give a place and not give you, you don't question him. He owns the place. He didn't say, I mean, what right do I have over the earth? To think that you even have a right over the earth is stupid. Nobody does. That's why people die. Is that clear enough? But then, of course, this will take us a bit more into more explanation than that. Then, in Genesis 15, verse 13. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They shall serve them and they shall afflict them 400 years. So 400 years here is another description of God's long suffering. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out of with great substance. They shall go to thy fathers in peace. They shall be buried in good old age. In the fourth generation they shall come either again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Did we read about the Amorites earlier? The iniquity of the Amorites. The Amorites were a group in Canaan, so you have about 430 years. Now let's see Leviticus 18:25. I'll start from 21. Now these are instructions as they get to this land. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shall they profane the name of the Lord, of the God, and the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind. It's abomination is homosexuality. Neither shall they lie with any beast to defile thyself there. Now this actually, homosexuality was actually worship. It was one of the sacrifices they made to, let's call them idols for the sake of this teaching. Idols. So this is sometimes, we should use some context, it's like temple sex. So he said, neither shall that lie with beast to defile thyself, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down and to, it is confusion. Defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all the nations are defiled. Can you see it? Can you see this? They are defiled. Alright? He says, they are defiled, which I cast out before you. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit iniquity thereupon, and the land itself vomits out our inhabitants. So you have this as a concept of what was found in the place. There was a corporate wickedness. Wickedness, licentiousness, alright? And these are not just liberties. These are worship of gods. And today in our world, we must unify this. We must find what unifies it. Licentiousness, change of sexual orientation. It is God's earth. Is that clear? Maybe we should say this. It is not America's earth. It is God's earth. And so we see this again in Genesis 6. We've seen 430 years. So how long did God endure this? Four, are we following this? How many years? 430 years. Now we have this, Genesis 6, which is 969 years from what we calculated earlier. Genesis 6, verse 5. The wickedness was great in the earth. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God. Sodom and Gomorrah too was corporate. Now notice this, Genesis 6, the earth, verse 11, was filled with violence. God's earth is meant to be filled with His glory. Genesis 1:28. Go to Deuteronomy 9. I'll start from verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go into possessed nations, greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, 12 Anak kings, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard, who can stand before children of Anak. Understand therefore this day, the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. He shall bring them before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out, and show them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thy eyes, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out before thee. Not for your righteousness, but for the uprightness of thy heart, dost thou go to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God does drive them out before thee, and he may perform the word which he swore unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God gives thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So this sets a tone for what we're going to read in Joshua. So in Genesis 14, we find basically these same places. We have the king of Salem, Melchizedek, king of righteousness. So what has that happened? If the earth is meant to be God's dwelling place and his place of worship, Genesis 3:8, Genesis 2:15, done that study before, and so it means that God wants his nature, his character to flood the earth. Whatever, therefore, is not meant to be in his earth, he takes away. Leviticus 18, just take that on verse 18 to 20. Let me mention a few things about idols for you. We said before that the word Selem is a corporate status, a representation of a supernatural being. So image, right, is used by supernatural beings to reflect their character. God made man to be in his image. So the idols, which inspire this wickedness, right, and all we have just mentioned, the idols now use man for its own purpose. So they image this God, the sexual acts, the violence. So in other words, what we are reading is about worship. It's about worship. Or it's about order. Worship, order, which is God's rest, worship, order. Now, we'll take on this in our next time, but let me say this very quickly. I've said it earlier, and if you have listened to this teaching on two kinds of righteousness, the recent one, we did do quite some studies on the world that they were in. In the world of these people, right, listen carefully, war was their lifestyle. War was their lifestyle. As we have seen, even Israel, who were God's tools, were equally stiff-necked. So it wasn't like they were better off. No, no, not at all. So it's not a selective justice. No, it's not. So war was in their world. And their war was man-made, but it's in their world. And if you go and read legends and stories, the way we see those things today is not how they saw it. Let me mention one thing. Go and read the history of Nigeria or Africa or the history of the Yoruba people or the Igbo people or the Hausa people. All the lands, you say, is our land. It's our land. How did it become your land? It's our land. How? Some will come and settle. When I read the story of my hometown, because my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, I don't know how many greats I should have said, settled. And when he settled, I asked a question. He just settled and made him king. That's his story. I said, how? He just liked his face. I asked my dad, because I was looking at, he said, he came from, so. But I said, what did he do? I said, it was mightier. Yeah. So, I am from Ososa, where somebody came to chance. Then I said, that the people that are there too, they must have. Ah, okay, I said, the earth is lower than the fullness thereof. So, everybody in our land, I said, how? War was how they claimed territory. Are we following this? All cultures have that. What happened in America today? They say it's Red Indians. Red Indians too must have done something. Right? War was how they claimed this. So the great, 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 great forebears of the American people, apart from the Red Indians, they also came and chanced people. United Kingdom. We can go on and on. The Ubadampodio Empire came to the north at a point they were now stopped. Now today we have moralized everything. We have forgotten that history. We are now acting decent. And we have claimed territories that were claimed by blood. Can you say amen? So when you say, I am from Jebujesha. Who came from? Say my grandfather. What about my grandfather? But let me say, there is war in your story. That's the title. There is war in your story. There is violence in your story. Because that was the ancient world. Now the challenge we have oftentimes is that when you are now reading, you are now scared. And you're wondering, I can't serve a God who asks you to. You know, it's the world. And God will have to make do with what was available. After all, you've accepted every other thing. Shepherd. Church. Worship. Temple. Accept war. It was part of their war. And you see the hypocrisy of many people who try to challenge the Bible as touching these things. We're going to see all them next week. I've taught them before. I'm just going to go over it again. Is it genocide, etc.? Then you now come. Is it the Bible alone that recorded stories like this? There are legends in virtually every culture. Virtually.
you find the same kind of stories. Because they never saw it that way. Look at Moses. Look at how somebody is fighting his brother and he wants to settle it. See how he settled it? Bah, bah, bah. Sorry, Jerry. I mean, it was so easy. The only reason why they came after him was that why would he kill an Egyptian for a Jew? Even the people he killed for, well, they said, don't come and kill us. You know how they say? If somebody is in his first camp to kill an elephant, say, ah! That guy is a champion. But say, that guy, he just in face cap. He killed an elephant. Everybody say, hey! But the next thing they say, that killer. They won't say, use face cap. They say, that killer. That killer now that uses face cap to kill. He thought he was handling the problem. The next thing they say, that killer. And he ran away. It's in their world. So, they didn't claim territories by, how much do you want to sell? And you go to the castles. I guess how much is there? I say, who are the buyers? 400,000 naira. No, I'm going, no. You enter in. That was how they claimed. Are you there? Uh-huh. If you settle and you are not strong, just find a piece of property, you settle down, you are not strong. And the guy shows up, you say, see, I will pay you rent. He met you there, but I'm paying you rent. See, I mean, that is their world. And God has to walk with it. Does he want to cleanse the earth? Yeah. Is it justice to remove evil from the earth? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Now, like some people say, well, let's accept that there's evil in the world. If he's really God, he should be able to, if he's God, he should be able to take out evil at once. Don't be selective. If he's evil, someone say, well, if he's truly powerful, as you are saying, you know, he should clear evil from the world. I said, and where will you be? If he's going to do that, you know, you have to look at even the potential to do it. Everybody will. So he has to just work with the worst case scenario, and you and I are the worst case scenario. You don't believe that? The fact that you are thinking what you are thinking now means that you are in the worst case scenario. So he has to tell people that. He said, "Why did he create us at all?" I said, "Why did he create us at all?" Are you saying you don't like that you are created? I mean, hardly will you find atheists commit suicide. They love life. So God took the better option. You rather have no man. There are three options. Create men who are robots. Good morning, monitor. I worship you. Or don't create at all. Or create men who have their own will like you. And there are two things they can do. Obey or disobey. He took the third option. That shows you he's loving, gracious, and permissive. The first option will mean that's not loving. Because the woman I will love is the woman that must, that should, that has, that her, love, that can. The man I will love must. It must be funny. You are also funny, you know. He must. He should. He shall. Don't you say it to your man. He can. He should. The children I will give back to, they must. They can, like you were. They should. They shall. No. Imagine how that would be. You are now loving things you don't like. Right? But you know, when it gets to a point, Married people tell lies. That is not a sin. It's not a sin. Now I'm saying, the way they talk about it, she is, he is, I say, yeah. And God says, no, no, no. I had to say that about Israel, about you. I'm speaking by faith. You are my righteousness. Eh? You are my doing things right. You know, you say those things that you are your rights in Christ. That's how you now say, I'm what he says I am. Why is it? I'm what I do. I'm what he says. I am. I'm what he says. Yeah. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't. You see? Oh, so I got you. I got you. Hey! So he took the third option, which is you can do, I don't do. And we saw the archetype in Adam. And I told you that Adam narrative should be taken out of your mind. Look at all the men he used. I'm going to show you that tomorrow. Where Paul was talking about Jesus, you know, and he talked about the church. And he gave himself to her. We'll see you tomorrow. Let me see you tomorrow. I look at that. He took that option. He had the option of saying, okay, let's just clear the earth. Genesis 6. And then there's Noah that he found. He found grace. Grace. Shine. That's what Noah found. Well, and Noah was not a guy, he's not a perfectly good guy. By the time you get to chapter 9, and you see him drunk. Not just that, a couple of stuff happened. So God took the better option. Well, let's say the best option. I'm giving you three. The best of the options. Showing you that his ability to tolerate, endure, till he gets the barest minimum of his image through us, is his love nature. It makes human beings who are meant to be dependent on his direction to be independent in the way they take that decision. That is, we are meant to be dependent on him, but he made us independent to take that option. And this includes other supernatural beings. There is nothing that God created, apart from, of course, plants, that does not have a will of his own. There's nothing. But that is the proof in itself of God's creation. So I have other things to say, but I'll just keep them to next week. So war was in their world. It's not, and I'm going to explain to us as well, that within the history of mankind, the scriptures have been seen to be the fulcrum of the championing of human rights. I was talking to a daughter a couple of days ago, I was talking about human rights. And I said, she was talking about something. So I said, because she likes human rights like I do. She said, they didn't allow me to talk about slaves. She was making a presentation somewhere. I said, oh, that's your favorite part. But I said, you know what? That the thinking that the human rights is a function of the United Nations, of course, declared by America, is very hypocritical. They select what is right and what is wrong. I said, the best book on human rights is the Bible. The Bible was one of the first voices in human history that says, treat slaves well. And God reminded Israel, you were slaves. Right? And I rescued you. So when you see a stranger come, you were strangers in the land, treat them properly. We're going to see them next week. Where he gave strangers, it was gradual, right to own land. Very odd. Even gave them right of worship. Very, very odd. In their world. Even till today. If you say in Ikorodu, and they are doing Oro. Oro is a festival. I remember someone like that. The way they beat that guy. There's one they will do. They will say, if you are not a citizen of the place, you cannot come out. There's one they will say, you cannot. And somebody was telling me, he said, this is very maniacal. This is very. Listen to what I'm about to say. Oh, says this is very. And the guy stayed abroad, so he was now bringing his nose like this. He said, you just do that horrific practice in your nation. He's a Nigerian. No, we went to school together. I said, hold on, hypocrisy. Can I enter America without visa? So of course you have to apply. What's the difference?